Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 18. John chapter 18, I'm just reading a few verses, but recall the context. This is Jesus' betrayal. He's arrested in the garden, and his friends, his disciples flee. Jesus faces Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests of the temple. And in the midst of that, Peter denies Jesus three times. And the high priest questions Jesus, and Peter denies Jesus again. And we come into our passage here, where Jesus is brought before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And this is where our passage begins in John chapter 18, verses 33 to 40. These are the words of God. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews, and he told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that Jesus is our King, that you've called us according to your truth. And we ask that we would be people who would hear it and obey it. Deliver to us now the truth of your word and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're entering into a short sermon series, I think just four so far. We'll see, just four. And we're taking a break from the Gospel of Luke. And this sermon series I'd like to dub as a back-to-basics sort of thing. But it's not the sort of back-to-basics that you might expect. A back-to-basics, if you go into like a Christian bookstore or you go online and you typed in, you know, Reformed theology, back-to-basics, and those kinds of things, you'd expect the topics to be, you know, the sovereignty of God. I mean, God is in charge of everything, top to bottom, all around. You'd expect the back to basics, the gospel of grace. Back to basics, what is saving faith? You know, back to basics, the Great Commission. You know, and those really are back to basics. Those are basics that we should all understand. Those are good and right. And those are wonderful basics. But I think that you all have them. Those are basics that I think, you know, you have that on your utility belt, you know. That's your Leatherman. You know that, you got it, you understand how it works, and you're there. You know how to use it. I think you have those things, and we are to move on, as the Scriptures tells us, from the milk of the Word to more substantive things. You know that God is sovereign. You all know the gospel of grace. You all know what saving faith is. If you don't, come talk to me after service. But I think you know what those are. This sermon series is an attempt to move that up a notch. You know, to start putting on your toddler pants and start walking around. Instead of milk, perhaps this is that where, you know, where you, for those of you who have kids, you know, where you steam the food and then you put it in the food processor and it's all mushy. There's just a bit of texture to it. Perhaps this is that. Right? We're moving on from the milk. And now you're sitting at the table with a couple teeth in your mouth and you're eating mush, right? We're moving up in the world. This is no ribeye dinner. I can't guarantee you that. But sermons like these mean that you're no longer babies. It's time to move on. You could look at this sermon. I like to think of it as the initial combat against Christianity with a biblical and historical Christendom. We talk about Christianity. God is sovereign. Gospel of grace. This is what saving faith is. This is the Great Commission. And that is good and wonderful, and that is Christianity, and that's where those basics stop. And I want to deliver to you Christendom. What do you do about it? Where do you go from here? What are you to take with you into the world? How are you to live? This sermon series in particular, this sermon in particular is going to be jumping down a rabbit hole. But when we're in that rabbit hole, you're going to realize it's not just a singular rabbit hole. We're in the whole Warren. Right? You're going to hear things in the sermon and throughout the sermon series, and you're going to go, oh yeah, that reminds me of it. And oh yeah, but what about? And oh yeah, and over here, look, something shiny. And you're going to see all of that, but we want to stay on track. And it's good if you have those thoughts. That means you're growing in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. We're jumping in, but we're in the whole Warren, not just in a single rabbit hole. The question I would like to answer throughout this sermon series is, what are we doing here? What is Emmanuel Church doing in Helena? Why, in God's sovereignty, did He place these people together with the gospel of grace and saving faith at this address? What is the point of it? How do we affect the Great Commission in the city of Helena? Right? How do we get the back to basics, and how do we employ them in the world? What are we doing here? Why did God give us a city, this city? And what are we to do about it? And this sermon is an attempt to fill out our understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. He has a kingdom, and we are His people. But sometimes we don't know what that means. So let's get to it. We have here before us, in the words that I read, the direct words from Jesus about His kingdom. He does not give a parable. He does not give anything veiled in a dark saying. But He gives direct words. And to understand Jesus' phrase, "My kingdom is not of this world." If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But My kingdom is not from the world. Now His servants, just a note in passing, His servants are His disciples, those who followed Him, that new race called Christians. And remember, He told Peter in the garden, "Put your sword away." Right? Peter wanted to fight for Him. And Jesus told His servants, "No. If My kingdom were of this world, I would have rallied the troops. I would have given all My disciples swords." Right? That kind of thing. And this will come out more in just a little bit. Pilate is, of course, in the context here, he's concerned that there might be a revolution against the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. You can imagine him as the governor oppressing the Jews, thinking, not again. Hey, this isn't the first time that revolution has been spoken of, that a king among the Jews has tried to rise and overthrow the Romans. And Pilate wants to deliver good news to Caesar. He doesn't want to deliver the news again that the Jews are in rebellion. He's probably heard rumors of the Son of David, this Messiah, the supposed anointed one, performing miracles all over Israel, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, healing the blind. But then Pilate realizes that it's his own people who deliver Jesus up. It is the Jews who bring Jesus to Pilate. And he asks him this question, "Are you the king of the Jews? And what have you done?" Imagine, remember what Jesus looks like. He's an itinerant preacher, homeless. He's not one who wears the royal garments. He's not in a regal estate. He rides a donkey. Right? And Pilate says, he's thinking in his mind, this isn't matching up. He's here alone. Where are the rebels? Where are the revolutionaries? Why aren't they heckling me to let this man go? And yet, to paraphrase, if there's smoke, there's fire. What have you done? Why do your people want you dead? And Jesus doesn't respond to that. He says that he is a king, and his kingdom is not from this world. Imagine that you're in the courtroom with Pilate, or that you're Pilate yourself. And imagine you're listening in on this. You had no idea about, you know, Yahweh's promised kingdom that will encompass the whole earth, who will have a son, who will rule all the nations. And I assume you don't know that. Assume you're just a Roman, and you worship Zeus. And Jesus says, my kingdom's not from this world. Well, where is it from? What in the world does that mean? You know, we're in the 21st century and we think, does he mean from outer space? You know, what we know that there's things beyond this world, beyond our reach. What do you mean that you're not from this world? It just doesn't make any sense. How are we to understand his words? I think to get a better understanding about the kingdom of God, we must know what the world is. What is the world? How does John, in his gospel and in his epistles, how does he use this word? How does he use this phrase, the world? Remember back in the beginning of John's gospel, we read that Jesus came to the world, but the world did not know him. When I read this passage, notice the two categories of people. There are the world, the people of the world, and the children of God. This is what John writes in chapter 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have this two categories of people here. We have the world on one hand, the world which did not receive him, and his own people which rejected him. They are the world. And we have whoever, Jew or Gentile. Right? It doesn't matter anymore. If you come out of the world and you believe in his name, it doesn't matter what your label was. It matters now that you're a child of God, Jew or Gentile, children of God. We have Jesus coming from the Father to the world. It doesn't say, you know, to the earth, to the creation, to the land, to the world. And we have this world set against God. And in the midst of the world, we have those who receive Jesus and are called children of God. If you go and read John's epistles, you'll see similar language to all of this. The world, in John's writings, the world is anything set against God. That is the world. It is, whether it's a religious, social, or political system, whatever it is, if it's set against God, it's considered the world. We would consider this, you know, worldly. Right? Don't you tell your kids, you know, as you're growing up, now you're acting worldly. And you instinctively know what that means. It means that you're acting against God. You're acting like the world. Right? That's what this means. And Jesus says, my kingdom's not from the world. It's not from where you're from. It's considered outside of it. The world of the Roman Empire is set against Jesus. The world of the corrupt Jewish religious system is set against Jesus. The world of the Herodians is set against Jesus. This is the world. Sometimes when people read the words of Jesus here in John 18, that his kingdom is not from the world, you get some goofy ideas. Like his kingdom isn't here yet. You have to wait until the last day of human history when his kingdom is ushered in one fell swoop. Then the kingdom will be here. Or some say that the kingdom is not from the world because it's simply spiritual and not material. Jesus is the Lord of my heart and heaven type talk. He's not the Lord of this place. This place is ruled by the devil. You know, that kind of thing. But I think that misses the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not forsaking his rule and his reign on earth, this physical place, But rather, he's denying that his rule and reign is of the world. It is not worldly. There's a difference between the created earth, the created stuff, and the world, the way of living, worldliness. In other words, he's not a prideful king. He's not a king like the Romans. He's not a king like the Herods. His kingdom is not a rebellious kingdom like the Jews. Jesus is not a meager political king toppled by the next regime. Pilate asks Jesus if he's a king because Pilate is worried that he might have a rebellion on his hands and that Jesus is the revolutionary leader of this rebellion. Let me take some liberties in my paraphrase of Jesus' response. And this is my paraphrase of the Greek. Jesus says to Pilate, "I'm not with you, chumps. I'm not with you, chumps. My kingdom, Pilate, does not submit to you. My kingdom is not of this world. You can't intimidate me with power. You can't buy me off. My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is no piddly politician. His kingdom does not follow the ways of the world. As we know from Scripture, he is the Lion of Judah, the royal son of David, the everlasting seed who sits on the throne never to be moved, but always moving forward to conquer. And no Roman and no Jew, no Herodian, no American can stop him. Jesus' kingdom is not part of that old world, that old creation. He's the king of a new world order. He introduced a new way of living. He will not barter and he will not bargain. His demand is immediate and complete loyalty, that every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is not a king like the kings of the world. He is a new Adam who will subdue and have dominion over all that his Father has given him. His kingdom is here now, and it is overthrowing the men of this age, and we, Emmanuel Church, are part of it. The church is the herald of the kingdom. If I were to ask you, what is the kingdom of God? If I were to ask you that question, what is the kingdom of God? So far, you could say, well, it's not of this world. And I think you have an understanding of that now. It's not worldly. It's not of this place. But that's not a positive definition. That's a negative definition, which is fine. But you're telling me what it is not and not what it is. And when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, like when Jesus gives a parable, the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field, or when he talks about the kingdom of God as an inheritance given to the sons of the king, or when he tells in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks to the crowds about the kingdom of God, he says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees to enter into it. Right? Jesus says all of these sorts of things, and there's this understanding, there's this assumption that you know what he's talking about, that you know what the kingdom of God is. If I were to ask you, perhaps, could you point at the kingdom of God for me? You take your finger and point at it. What would you point at? Would you point at God's salvation? When somebody confesses faith in Christ and say, God's kingdom. Would it be personal righteousness? You kicked your sin into the grave and it's dead and it's there. And it's never coming back out. And you go, kingdom of God. Righteousness. Would you point into the future and say it's some golden age in the history of man? The great millennium that we're looking forward to. Kingdom of God. Would you point heavenward and say the kingdom of God? Would you point at the end of time, at the future consummation of the new heavens and the new earth? Right? Where would you point? Would you point around and say social justice when the slaves are set free? And the wounded are healed, and the poor are cared for, and the widows are received. Kingdom of God. The Westminster Confession, our Confession of the Church, in chapter 25, section 2, says this: "The visible church, that's you and me, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, that is not confined to one nation, as before under the law. This visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children and is the kingdom of God. This visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And that is fine as far as it goes. So some people would point at the church, you know, point across the street at the Lutherans, say the kingdom of God. And that is as fine as far as it goes. But I do not think that the church can be fully equated with the kingdom of God. It is certainly part of it. As Peter Leithart writes, Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the church. The church isn't equal with the kingdom. The church is part of the kingdom. So the Westminster Confession might not be satisfactory in answering this question. What is the kingdom of God? And admittedly, they're not trying to answer that question there, but they do bring it up. The kingdom is not just the church. To answer this question, I think we must answer another, more questions. Remember that Jesus came into the world. We saw in John 1, Jesus professed in John 18 before Pilate. And that world is summarized by anything religious, social, or political set against God. And Jesus came into that world as the king. And he did something. What did Jesus do in the world? The world set against God. Jesus came into it and he did something. What did he do? His kingdom is not like the world. It does not have the characteristics of pandering kingdoms of history. But rather, his kingdom enters the stage of history nonetheless. And he overthrows the kingdoms of this world in an unworldly manner. What did Jesus do? He lived, he died, he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. That's what he did. Those events, Jesus' life on earth and ascension into heaven, the coronation of the King of the cosmos, what did that do? Jesus came, and what he did was to revolutionize the order of creation. Jesus came to revolutionize the order of creation. He came to save. Yes, indeed. This is the Christianity part. Jesus came to save. Absolutely. But Jesus came for Christendom. He came to rule and to reign. He came to reorder and to renew creation. The kingdom of God is something that is holistic. It encompasses everything from that tattered old pencil in the pew rack in front of you, to the raging red storm in Jupiter. The kingdom of God encompasses everything. All of it, everything you can think of, is within the fold of God's kingdom. And this is because Jesus brought revolutionary changes in heaven and on earth as he fulfilled the old covenant in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And this kingdom of God, from the fall of the first world order in the first century, when Jerusalem and the temple and the whole old system was removed from history, his kingdom has been advancing through the world until it will be realized in perfection on the last day. Because Jesus came into the world. Remember what the world is. Because Jesus came into the world, everything set against him, and he lived and he died and he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, everything is different. This is the difference between Christianity, get the right ideas, which you are to have. You are to have the right ideas. Every thought is to be brought captive into the obedience of Christ. Amen. But this is the difference between Christianity and Christendom. This is the difference between the only viable and valuable work on earth is to be a missionary and a pastor. And every labor, the difference between that and every labor you do for the glory of God changes the world. Every nail you hammer, every wall you paint, every Excel spreadsheet you work on, every class you take, every cake you bake, every plate of food you make, every diaper you change, everything done for the glory of God is for his kingdom in changing this world. That is Christendom. Jesus came to save men out of hell and fire and into heaven. Amen. He did do that, but that is not all he did. He came to establish a kingdom. He did not come to bring just a way of thinking. He came to bring a way of living. He came to bring his kingdom in which all nations will be baptized and taught to obey him. This means every school, every business, every courthouse, every museum, every publishing house, every theater and restaurant, everything in the history of the world will be brought to the point of giving glory to God. Every time a judge strikes his gavel will be done for the glory of God. This is the promise of the kingdom of Christ. Christendom, the obedience of the nations. Christians are after global dominion. That is our task. Global dominion. But remember, Jesus' kingdom is not like the malicious kingdoms of the world. When you look at the kingdoms of the world, how do they get you to do what they want? They will spill your blood. That's how they get you to do what they want. The kingdom of this world dominate by shedding the blood of others. But Christendom rules and reigns. Christendom conquers and subdues by the citizens of heaven being willing to have their blood shed. It is a different kind of kingdom. It is not like the kingdoms of this world. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we often talk about God's rule. Right? That is, usually, if you were to ask somebody, what is the kingdom of God? They would say, well, wherever he rules. But what we fail to acknowledge is wherever his realm is. It's not just his rule, it's his realm. God came in Jesus to the world, into the place set against him. And he came to assert his rule and realm through his Son by radically restructuring the cosmos. Because of Jesus, heaven and earth will never be the same. When we think about this, what happened? What did Jesus do in heaven and on earth that it will never be the same? In heaven, this is the radical change. Heaven has received a revolution from the Son of David. You think about what happened in the heavenlies because Jesus ascended to his throne. Satan is cast out. There is no more accuser of the brethren before the throne of God. Now we have an advocate who was our king, the last Adam. But not only that, not only is Satan cast out, the accuser thrown down, and our advocate has taken his place, not only that, but we are now elevated over all worldly dominions as we ascend into the heavenlies by the power of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. On this day, the Lord's day, we are in the royal war room of the king. Remember on Pentecost, it is declared that all the people of God have received the power of the Spirit and are prophets. And what do prophets do? Prophets take counsel with God. God says to Abraham, this is my plan. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wipe it all out. And Abraham says, what if there's 50? God says, if there's 50 righteous. And God says, okay, if there's 50 righteous, I won't do it. And then Abraham says, Lord, what if there's 45? Okay, for 45, I won't do it. And it goes all the way down, right? That is a prophet. Abraham is called a prophet. He takes counsel with God. God says, this is my plan. And his prophets say, yes. But what about? And we, through the power of the Spirit, are elevated into the royal war room of God, to the right hand of God with Jesus. And we are able to tell him, Jesus, they're still killing babies over there. We are brought up into the heavenlies as the heralds of the kingdom of God, and we get to tell them how it's going. They're still killing babies over there, Lord. Your people over there are being beheaded, and they're dying by the bullet. And that church down the street, they're losing hope. Right? We are elevated up into the heavenlies. No mediator between us and God except our King. And we get to tell him exactly how it's going. You said your kingdom would spread from shore to shore, that your glory would fill this world as the seas. Lord, we're struggling. We get brought up into the heavenlies by the power of the Spirit, and we get to call God to act on His Word. We're all prophets. This is a revolutionary change in heaven. It means not only that we've been released from the tyranny of Satan, but we've been given dominion over him. Remember the great hymn, "One little word shall fell him." Has anybody ever wondered what that little word is? "A mighty fortress is our God," if you didn't remember the hymn. "One little word shall fell him." He stands to accuse you. He stands there whispering in your ear, telling others, "You're a worthless wretch. God hates you. Your sins are too grievous, and you're so stinking filthy. You're no son or daughter, but you're damned." One word shall fell him. Liar. That's the word. One word shall fell him. Liar. You are a liar. Our King has laid down his perfect and sinless life for us, and now nothing can separate us from the love of God. Liar. You have dominion over the one who once had the keys of death in Hades. And all you have to say is liar. It is the kingdom of God. It is the power from on high. It is the gift of the Spirit into the heavenlies to proclaim against the accuser, wrong. There's also been a revolution in the meeting place of God and His people, what we call the sanctuary. Remember, at one time, this was a location, a singular, solitary location, the temple. Past this courtyard, in this courtroom, past the inner courtroom, and behind a veil, there's God. There He was, in all of His glory, in all of His splendor, with a holy glory cloud. And behind all of that, guarded by it, were armed Levites with swords and spears. They all stood in your way, and if you happened to make it past them, transgressing the bounds of God's holiness, if you made it past those armed Levites, you would be burned up by God's holy wrath. That was the state of the world. The world. The things set against God. Remember, in the old covenant, in the old way of things, it was dominated by the exclusion of humanity from the presence of God. Adam had to move east of Eden. Eden was destroyed in the flood. The patriarchs were exiled in Egypt. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness. The kingdom of David was cast into exile, into Babylon, into Persia. The Jews of Jesus' day were under the oppression of Rome, and the people of God were continually shifted around and barred from the presence of God. Where was His sanctuary? Where could you go to meet God? But now the veil is torn, Matthew 27. The heavenly sanctuary of God's presence is open to each and every one of us through the flesh of Jesus Christ. That glory cloud that sent the world shaking and trembling in fear, that glory cloud we sang about in Psalm 77, you are invited to enter into. You are invited to walk into the presence of God past the fiery cherubim. Because Jesus sits at the right hand of God our Father. No more sacrifice, no more ritual cleansing, no more layers of holiness, but now the declaration is, come. Come. Come and stand before your holy God. And of course, because Jesus came into the world, there's a revolution on earth. God's dwelling place, His sanctuary, is now with His people. You could get a map of the city of Helena and get a little blue marker and mark all the locations of the churches of God. Where does God meet people? Here and 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 here. And over there. It is a revolution on earth that His kingdom is with His people because we submit to His rule and extend His realm. All the promises of the kingdom that we find in the old covenant were taken from them. They're not granted to that people, to that nation, but to us in Christ through whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. God has taken the kingdom away from the idolatrous bride who called out, "We have no king but Caesar." He has taken all those promises and given them to a people who will bear fruit against the hostility of the world. You see, the Jews in the first century that rejected Jesus wanted a kingdom from the world, just like they did in the days of Samuel. "Give us a king like the nations." And God said with Jesus, "No, I will not." He has granted all the privileges of his grace to those who will bear fruit against the world. Like the Westminster Confession said, this people is no longer a single nation. It is not in a solitary place, but it embraces all nations, tribes, and tongues. We are a people, a kingdom, enabled by the Spirit to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8. Realizing through faithfulness the rule in the realm of God. This teaching of Christendom, by the way, is the only cure for the racial animosity we find in our nation. All this talk about white privilege and reparations, all this silly nonsense, can only be done away with the kingdom of God. God has formed what was once separate in the world. The hostility and animosity between the peoples and races and nations of this world, God has struck down in creating a new man. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, barbarian or Scythian, whether you're white or black, yellow or red, you are one man in Christ Jesus. You want to do away with racial segregation and racial animosity? If you want racial harmony, stop talking about it and start preaching Jesus. In Christ, there are no value distinctions of the colors of your skin, but we are all a new race through Jesus our King. A kingdom from out of this world. Remember that. It is a kingdom from out of this world. How can these animosities, how can these tensions, how can all of this hatred that the world has against itself be done away with? Because we are part of a kingdom not from the world. A kingdom from out of this world is broken through and is revolutionizing all of the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of God is the new order of things in heaven and on earth and in the sanctuary. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the kingdom? You still might not be able to answer it. Or perhaps you might skirt the answer and mumble a few things that I've said, and hopefully you remember some of them. But here is a take that simplifies the answer. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in heaven, because it is there that Christ sits on his kingly throne. The kingdom of God is the sanctuary where he meets his people, for it is there that Christ's flesh and blood is found. The kingdom of God is on earth, for in every nation you will find the body and bride of Christ. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus rules from heaven, he distributes the gift of his kingdom through his sanctuary, and he fills the world with those who obey him. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. A revolution in heaven and on earth and in the sanctuary by the blood of his cross. Everything is different now. This is God's plan. This is God's kingdom. And now we need to ask another question. So what of it? What of it, Emmanuel Church in the city of Helena? What about the kingdom of God? Remember that God's plan, beginning with Adam, was for earth to mature and to mimic the heavenlies. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven has always been the goal. God made his image bearers to have dominion. And this has never been rescinded. This realization of the realm of the kingdom of God is done through his people and their faithfulness to him above all things. His kingdom is not of this world. It is not from this world. And your loyalty is to nothing in this world. When we think about it, we will realize that all of us are a ruling people. If I were to ask you, how many of you have authority in your lives? You should all raise your hands. Every one of you has an authority, from being a CEO or a manager, a husband or a mother, an older brother or sister. All of you have a level of authority in your lives because you're made in the image of God. You are made to exert. You are made to dominate. You are made to subdue. And the question with dominion and the kingdom of God is how and why. Right? The world dominates, the world conquers, the world subdues, the world has authority. But the question, the difference is, how and why? Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. The how and the why of the kingdom of God are entirely different than the how and the why of the kingdoms of this world. Worldly power takes from those under its authority. And the power of the kingdom of God is manifest in the giving of the kingdom of God. We've been elevated. Remember, we've been elevated into the heavenlies. We've been delivered from Satan. And we have the presence of God. We've been brought out of the world through Jesus Christ. Now, what the world lacks, remember, I'm going to keep doing this motion. What the world, this hostile thing, what they lack, the kingdom of God has. The world that is everything set against God, the world that is left in death, the world that is held under the power of the devil and his wicked accusing tongue is doomed for destruction. Those kingdoms fall. Those kingdoms shatter. Those kingdoms come and go. What those kingdoms lack, Christians have. It doesn't matter how much political power a person has if you're not liberated from the devil and the slavery of your sins. It doesn't matter how much power and authority you have if you have not been liberated from the devil and the slavery of your own sin. What the world lacks, Christians have. It is the kingdom of God which has the true power to subdue. How does Emmanuel Church manifest this reality in the city of Helena? How do we manifest the realm of Christ's kingdom here? As we are faithful, the dominion of Jesus becomes more visible. When we look at the city, when we see dead men walking, when we see organizations of death, when we see counterfeit religions of death, this city of death is masquerading like a living person. And they have all of these colorful events and all of these portraits and all of these paintings, all of these musical wonders, all of these theater performances. And all they're doing is covering up the rottenness within them. And here we are, sitting in our pews with the power of the kingdom of God to say, live. Here we are with the spirit of the living of God, the spirit of the living God. Here we are with the name of the Lion of Judah on our foreheads, with a banner of victory that will never fall. And it is our task, bit by bit, to make the city of Helena into a heavenly city. That's your task. That's why you're here on this street corner. That's why you have businesses. That's why you're your children. That's why you get a godly education. You are here to make this city a representation of the heavenly city. And we have many enemies to put underneath our feet. We have many dead to rouse from their slumber. It is our task to wake the sleepers and to rouse the dead, to fight the giants, and to give rest. It is our task to give joy. Our weapons of war are not primarily swords or pistols. It's not primarily political offices or mass boycotts or riots in the streets.
But like Jesus said to Pilate, it is truth. Our weapon of mass destruction for the city of Helena is truth. Faith is belief in what we cannot see. Faith in the reality of the rule and the realm of Jesus Christ. These are the things that overcome. Faith in worship, that God hears our prayers. Faith that God will deliver the innocent and vindicate the righteous in this city. When Jesus stood before Pilate and Herod and the Jews, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus came to the world, came to those set against him, and he spoke truth. And his people, you and I, are to follow suit. We are to follow in the train of our king. In faith, we tear down kingdoms of the world by speaking truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus rules and reigns, and history will never be the same. This is the kingdom of God, and it is our news to tell the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful that you did not let the world spin to its own devices, but you sent your Son to stop rebellion, to put down sin, and to raise up a people faithful and obedient to change the world. We ask, Father, that you would encourage Emmanuel Church in our feebleness, in what we see as weakness of power, that you would encourage us through faithful obedience to change the world, to change it in our homes and in our businesses and in this city. We ask that you give us faith to believe these promises and courage to speak the truth of the gospel of your kingdom. We're thankful for the many gifts you pour out upon us because Jesus came, died, rose again, and ascended to your right hand. Help us, Father, to believe that the world will never be the same again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand and sing together Psalm 110. Here at this table, we have the gift of the kingdom that transforms the world. We've been given the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus died, and we no longer need any other substitute to die on our behalf. No goats or bulls or oxen. This table ends and fulfills the old covenant and the old world. This table also brings together the nations. In the old covenant, Israel and Gentiles were divided in that war. But now that dividing wall is torn down, now that separation no longer exists, this table brings an end to the hostile racial tensions that fill the world. Here at the table of the Lord, it does not matter what your ancestors did to his ancestors. That is erased, as you have received a new history as children of Abraham. You who are not God's people are now God's people. Here at this table, the world is attacked. The world that is set against God is assaulted, not like the world attacks, but like the kingdom of God attacks, in truth and grace. Our king has died so that we might live. Our king has laid down his own life to undo the powers set against him. And the truth of God's kingdom is that the humble will be exalted. Everything needed to transform the world is given on this Lord's Day, and it is by faith that we receive it. The bread and wine are the certain assurance of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has come and that it will prevail. This ought to fill our hearts with joy, and may it do so as we sing the Agnus Dei.
Thank you.
You may be seated.